Good morning.
Morning.
I have the pleasure of reading scripture with you this morning. So if you will, let's turn our hearts toward Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you through miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we have been so blessed by the music and words that we have heard so far, we're grateful for this conversation that we have of togetherness and worshiping. And Father, now as we go into the time of message, I just ask that you would help us empty our hearts, that we would be able to receive fully the message that you have for us today. Bless these words, Father. Bless us as we receive them. We're grateful for you as we celebrate this time of your birth. Watch over us now in these things, I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Travis, for reading that for us today. What a beautiful worship time we've had. That little verse we read earlier about Bethlehem, that verse has some really amazing things in it. But I think what we really need to focus on when we read that verse is the last sentence. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. I believe that verse was meant to catch our ears, to cause us to think. I know when Michael wrote it, he was talking about something no one could understand, and he was talking about things that no one would ever really have expected, that just at the right time, if you were really paying attention, you could have found God lying in a Bethlehem cattle trough wrapped in strips of cloth. But Bethlehem was small. It was unimpressive. Nothing of note ever happened in Bethlehem, but we know that it did some 2,000 years ago, and we also know that just about everyone missed it. It is still so easy to miss Christmas. If Bethlehem was the last place you'd expect to find Christmas, maybe a greater irony is that sometimes it's the places you'd expect to find it that it is most conspicuously absent. Since the incarnation, which is a $25 theological word that means God with skin on, since that is one of the pivotal bedrock tenets of our Christian faith, you would expect to find Christmas, if you found it anywhere, at church. But it hasn't always played out that way. Some of you know my background growing up in churches. I grew up in churches that didn't do Christmas. Most of them looked pretty much like that through that holiday and every other holiday. It was pretty much the same all of the time. And what was really kind of odd about it is that we did Christmas up rather huge at home. We went all out at home. Christmas was a big deal in the Shelburne household. We decked the halls thoroughly and completely, quite often the afternoon of Thanksgiving, and sometimes we left it up until March. That was how big it was at our house. Now, as a church, we weren't as anti-Christmas as were some branches of our brotherhood. We just didn't do Christmas at church. Well, you can kind of see that I've gotten over that. About the first thing I did 27 years ago when I got here was to go to Hobby Lobby and buy 4,000 feet of garland and put lights in it. I've had a lot of therapy. I've gotten over that early, you know, sterile approach to Christmas. I'm not exactly sure why it was that way. Maybe Christmas was too much fun. We had a little bit of a puritanical holdover in the thinking of some that any celebration that involved too much merrymaking, too many bright lights, too much extravagance, too much fun might be problematic. Then you had the evils of mistletoe and eggnog and such things. You know, it was just too much fun, and it must somehow be less than holy and sacred. Maybe it was more pagan. Some argued that if God had intended for us to celebrate Christmas, he would have spelled it out in the Bible. It, after all, was just a man-made secular holiday that didn't deserve much, if any, Christian notice. To some of them, it was a sanctified, secularized, unsanctified elevation of one day above other days, which Scripture clearly prohibited. I think the greatest, perhaps most arguable fear was that Christmas might take our focus and our minds off of the cross, which was deemed the most important part. And if they felt that way, they were in agreement with the Apostle Paul. At first glance, the two concepts that we're talking about seem pretty far removed, don't they? Crosses and Christmas trees just don't seem to go together or mix. One is a birth announcement, a celebration. The other is an obituary with much grief. One explodes in uncontainable joy, the other unspeakable mourning and sadness. I mean, after all, what could possibly the cross and Christmas have in common? Well, to start with, how about a Savior? How about a gift? There was suffering and pain at the stable, as well as on Golgotha. There was the travail of birth in one place, the travail of death in another, blood in both. Both events ushered in new life of a kind that has never been known before. And both stories dealt with what we talked about last week, if you were here, the exchange of heaven for earth, the letting go of glory. After all, a baby in a feed trough and a man hanging on a cross are about as far as you get from pictures of royalty. And they're about as far as you go in being vulnerable and breakable. The birth, that birth, forever changed the human calendar, and it set into motion the pendulum of human events as well as divine that would lead to the cross. But it's important we remember the clock of our salvation had been wound so long before. Micah points us a little bit to that mystery. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. So I guess what I'm trying to tell you is that we were basically Christmas hypocrites. We filled our homes with lights and music and gifts, but on Sundays we filed into sterile sanctuaries with seldom a mention of Christmas or even a song celebrating his birth. Really brave song leader might lead Joy to the World one Sunday. He probably got in trouble for that. It's kind of ironic. The rest of the world, a lot of the ones didn't go to church even, were celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, and we were trying to ignore it. We were good at a lot of things, and I really value my heritage, but balance was not one of them. These many years later, it seems to me now that if we see only the cross or only the Christ child, we've missed at least part of the whole point. And we're good at doing that, aren't we? In my present concern to balance always the cross and Christmas. There's even one other point, perhaps equally important, that I very easily often overlook. And that's what I really want to talk to you about today as we move toward a time of communion together. You know, preachers love stories. You're probably never going to remember anything I preached about, right? But you remember the stories, especially if it was funny or it in some way moved your heart. You're going to remember if I mess up big time, which I never do, right? No, I do. And you remember it when I do, when I open my mouth and say something stupid. That happened. The potential for that is incredible. Preachers love stories, though. And there's this really, really old story that has probably been used at some time by every preacher who's been alive during the past 150 or 60 years. It's a story of an engineer, okay, a bridge operator who operated this bridge that spanned a river. And this bridge operator had a really, really important job. He had to make sure that the bridge was open and operating at exactly the right time, in the right situation. Because the bridge had to stay open, right, when river traffic was passing through under the bridge. And it was very important, though, critically important, that the bridge not be open when the train would come barreling down the track. So really, really important job. This worker understood the significance of how important it was. He had a control panel of levers and switches, and he set into motion this monstrous set of greasy, toothy gears, just huge machinery, and it would lift the bridge or let the bridge down at the right time. We don't understand drawbridges because we don't have any rivers here. Take my word for it. The story goes that the father one day took his young son to work with him. The fascinated boy asked his dad a million questions about how the machinery worked. He was so curious. It was only after the span had opened for a passing ship that the father noticed the questions had stopped. His son had left the control room. He looked out the window of his control cabin. He saw the young boy far below climbing on the teeth of the massive gears. He bolted to the door, and as he hurried toward the machinery to get his son away from danger, he heard the whistle of a train quickly approaching. His heart sank, almost stopped completely. He was in the middle of the worst dilemma imaginable. If he closed the bridge, his son would be crushed in the gears. If he did not, in just moments, a train filled with 100 passengers would plunge into the river. He had to choose between the life of his son or the lives of those on the train. It was a horrible dilemma, and it required a horrible decision, but the engineer knew what he had to do. He reached for the lever, and he pulled it at just the right time, and the bridge leveled off, and almost immediately the train sped by. The passengers inside the train laughing and waving, blissfully ignorant of the unspeakable price that had just been paid for their safety and their lives. It's easy to look down on them, but how could they have known? We have no such excuse, do we? Every single Sunday, we come together and we remember the price. Every single Sunday, we come and we spend some time considering the sacrifice that was made on our behalf, on what it cost the Father and the Son and the Spirit. In just a few minutes, we're going to come to gather together around the Lord's table. I hope that you picked up communion as you came in. Last week, some of you did not follow instructions. This time, hold it, and we will take together at the same time in a little bit, okay? But as you're holding it, I want you to consider it. It would be easy to sell it short. If you blink, you can miss it because the communion, the elements, it doesn't look like much, barely a swig of unleaded grape juice and a hopefully tasteless stale, nothing to crow about, crumbly cracker, neither of which are going to be getting any great reviews. But just as we honor tiny Bethlehem, and as we understand the importance of little places and little people like us, because we know their story, we also can see far beyond these small elements, and we can look through them to remember the monumental sacrifice of which they speak. And with our eyes on a cross, we can see where the longest journey ever achieved was finished. And we know in our hearts there's something very special to be found at this table, something very special indeed about being invited to come around it and partake. At this table, you will find no hype, only hope. So as we consider for just a moment, let's pray and let's think together what this gift means to us, and then we will partake together at the end. Father, we bow before you, thanking you for the incredible gift of your Son, Jesus. It is an inexpressible gift, and we cannot possibly understand it. Thank you, Father, for this time that you give us, though, to every week contemplate or try to contemplate what it means. Today we consider the blood, we consider the body of your Son given for us. How should we receive such a gift? How can we possibly be given such a gift? And yet we have been. Help us to consider this together in a few moments of quietness today. Amen. Jesus offers us these elements today from his heart to ours. At the table, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to them saying, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat." Likewise, after supper, he took a cup and he said, "This cup is the blood of a new covenant. This cup is my blood shed for you. Take and drink." That story about the bridge operator and sacrifice of the son is a killer story, isn't it? It's been used countless times to illustrate the sacrifice of Christ. And in many regards, it's right on track, isn't it? Certainly, the heart of God the Father melted in grief as he slammed the gears of death down on Jesus. And it's true that God's plan to save mankind, to save us, required blood. Not just any blood, but the perfect blood of the Lamb of God. It's also sadly true that often the rescued have whizzed by the scene of the tragedy, oblivious to the sacrifice that has been made for them, not knowing, not caring. But there's one problem with this story. There's one aspect that's just not quite accurate. Let's jump back for a second to the text that Travis read for us again and look at it quickly. This is the first ever sermon preached about the cross. And as I read a couple of verses again, see if you can find the problem with the story of the brave bridge engineer. "This man," speaking of Jesus, "was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Did you catch it? The real problem with this comes up in five little words. Five words that you can miss so easily. Five words that maybe better than any other in the Bible describe the real price that God paid to make us his children. Five words. Here they are: God's set purpose and foreknowledge. The Message reads it this way: according to God's deliberate and well thought out plan. However you want to say it, here's the point that we often have missed. The cross was no accident. Jesus' death was not the result of panic or politics or surprise or a mob mentality. It wasn't a knee-jerk reaction or a stopgap measure of some kind. The gift of the life of the Son of God was in no way unexpected. Bethlehem was no afterthought. It was all by design, all according to plan, from before the word go. In fact, long before the juice of the forbidden fruit could be wiped from Eve and Adam's chins, the shadow of the cross appeared large on the horizon of time. In Revelation, we get this mysterious verse: "The Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the earth." And when a dying Savior would utter, "It is finished," he would be referring to a work and a plan that he had started even before the earth had been born. So what does it all mean? It means Jesus planned his own sacrifice. Beyond the extravagant and unexpected gift of a child in Bethlehem at Christmas, and beyond the unbelievable gift of flesh and blood on a cross, is the premeditated planning and thought behind this gift, not given by accident. A couple of things stand out. We'll finish with these thoughts today. First, from before creation, Jesus was thinking of you long before you were you. In John's gospel, we are told, in the beginning was the Word. Through him, all things were made that have been made. A lot of people don't realize that that means Jesus was right alongside the Father and the Holy Spirit as the earth was being crafted. Present at creation, Jesus formed the very rocks from which his tomb would be carved one day. He was thinking of you when he did that. When he created trees for wood and iron ore for nails, he was thinking of you. When he created plants with thorn and grapes from which could be made bitter gall, he was thinking of you. When he created a lineage for Judas, a throne for Herod, a political arena for Pilate, he was thinking of you. You can say it another way if you like. Jesus was born crucified. Now you may try, but you cannot separate the two events that bookmark all of history. Even before there was a picture, the cross was part of the background, and Jesus experienced never a moment of silence as the ringing screams of hell's prisoners tinned in his ears all the way back to Eden. You know, the old saying goes, and I depend on this one a lot, it's not the gift but the thought that counts. For Jesus and the gift that he gave you, not by accident, both counted incredibly. Jesus was thinking of you before there even was a you. The second thing I want you to take away from here is that from before creation, God has been for you. For you, as in not against you. Paul asked the question in a letter to the church at Rome, if God is for us, who can be against us? That verse would fit on a coffee cup. I've seen it on plaques. It's a great verse. We need to remember it because sometimes things against us, well, they're a lot more obvious, aren't they? Things like war and insecurity and risk and disease and inflation and unemployment and corruption and death and depression and exhaustion, and the list goes on. Tragedies and trials trample us, and fear can make us its prisoner. And if Paul had only asked, who can be against us? Man, the list is pretty easy to fill in, isn't it? We could easily enumerate our foes. We could easily get discouraged in reading that list, and oftentimes we wrongly do. But that was not Paul's question. The question is, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's what he asks. Can you see the difference that the gift of his presence in our lives makes? What Paul says here really has more the force of a statement than a question. What Paul wants us to get from this is the fact that God is for you. Your parents may have forgotten you. Your teachers may have neglected you. Those that you've trusted, your friends, may have betrayed or abused or abandoned or abated you in some way. Your circumstances may have slammed you. Your siblings might be ashamed of you. That may all be true. But don't forget ever that within easy reach of your prayers is the maker of stars and planets and galaxies, God. He thought of you before time began and still does every single day, and he has your back. And his help and his perfect provision is never more than one plea away. You just have to ask for it. So today, Bethlehem, we're reminded of unexpected things that happen in unexpected ways in unexpected places. But you know, they are really only unexpected to us. And it still hurts my brain to try to comprehend all of the what's and the why's and the how's of everything that Jesus did for me, especially the why's. Still can't figure out why he created you and me and the rest of the human race, knowing in advance what price it would cost him. It must have something to do with love and his desire to enter into this lopsided and mismatched relationship. It's almost too much to grasp, but what a gift. And I hope that you will grasp it and maybe grapple with it. And I hope that you will call it whatever you want. Call it grace. Call it love. Call it a plan of salvation. Call it the ultimate sacrifice. Call it redemption. Whatever you call it, don't call it an accident, because it was no accident. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the ultimate gift of the presence of your Son in our lives. What an amazing gift. It comes to us so unexpected, like Bethlehem. And yet we see you do big things in little places, not the least of which are our hearts and our lives, ordinary little people. Father, help us to look beyond the gift and see the giver, because that gift only really means something because it represents your heart. Father, long ago you said yes to us. Help us not to say no. And Lord, remind us that a gift isn't really a gift until it's received. There are some in this room that need to receive it. There are some who need to answer the call and who need themselves to say yes. Move their hearts today toward that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and close with a song of celebration and praise. And if we can pray with you this morning, please feel free to come down to the front. In the darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word from a throne of endless glory. To
Hey, everybody. Thanks for checking out a worship experience here at Washington Avenue Christian Church. We're so glad that you chose to carve out part of your weekend to spend with us. And we would love to know that you were here watching with us online. So would you take just a moment, head over to our website, wacconline.org, and fill out the digital connect card there. You can let us know that you were here. You can let us know any next steps that you may be interested in taking, including but not limited to placing your faith in Jesus for the very first time. You can also let us know about anything that we can be praying about for you and with you. And I will be following up with you later on this week about those connect cards. Again, we're so glad that you chose to be with us for this worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace.